I changed the message today. I had a message prepared for this evening and one for this morning. And I felt yesterday morning that God told me that I had the messages from Him, but I had them backwards. And I actually said, okay, Lord, I'm listening, but I want to make sure that word is from You. And I asked God all through the day yesterday, through the night, and early this morning when I got up about 4 a.m., that He would confirm that. And I felt that He confirmed that very strongly with me. So the message I was going to give tonight, I'm giving this morning, and I'm going to use the one then this morning for tonight. But don't know all the reasons for those things. It'll be interesting when life is over to know some of the reasons things happen in life and why. God knows everything ahead of time. And I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a powerful passage of Scripture. In fact, when we were in Haiti, this was the theme for the convention there. 2 Timothy 3. And I'm going to read several verses there. And then I'm going to read a couple verses in Romans 12. And then I want to just have a real heart-to-heart talk with you from God's Word and from things God has shown me about trends in our world in these last days. I personally believe that there are some very, very dangerous trends in thinking going on, and I hope this morning you'll be real attentive. I hope you'll be in a mood of taking this seriously. I believe, I say without apology or reservation, I believe that the points I want to give you this morning that God has given me for us. And I don't know all the reasons for that or who all it's for. Maybe it's for somebody to listen to a CD or listen on the internet. I don't know all of that for sure, but I do believe it's for us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, mark this, that there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. In the in the King James Version, it says without natural affection. And here it says without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. This is going to be the thinking. This is going to be the mood of the age we're in. This is the world we're living in. And I believe with all of my heart that the signs are around us that we live in the time period of the return of Christ, in the tribulation period. And it says, mark this, pay attention to this. In other translations, it says perilous times will come. Here it says terrible times will come. Men try to do their best to pick English words. Many of the languages are more complete than what the English language is, and that's certainly true with the Hebrew and Greek. Greek in the New Testament, the translator changed this to terrible. In the King James Version, it says perilous times will come. Why? Well, here's the thinking. Here's the world you're living in, he says, that they'll be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Verse 6, these are the kind who worm their way into houses and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desires. Boy, if that doesn't describe our generation. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Boy, if that isn't a... I could go lots of directions with this passage. Forever learning. We always got something new. We've always got some new gadget, some new thing we've come up with. Forever learning, but missing the real truth. Certainly applies to our day. As Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, Paul's talking to Timothy, he's been describing the situation, the mood, the atmosphere, the thinking, if you will. The thinking of the last days. And then he says, you, however, know all about my teaching and my way of life and my purpose and my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance and persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch? You know about this in Iconium and Lystra. the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, listen to this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will grow from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what have you become convinced of, because you know those things from whom you have learned them. In other words, don't be swayed. It's simple what he's saying here to Timothy. Don't be swayed by this thing. Here's the environment you're going to live in. Hello? It's the last days. Here's the environment you're going to, here's the situation. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These are the kind that are going to go in and get involved in all kind of evil desires and sensual and sexual sin. He says, now, you know the example that I've set, Paul says. And he said, you've seen my patience and my teaching and my love and my endurance. And then in verse that I just read, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Verse 15, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he says, in the presence, be real attentive to this, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. These are some strong words. He says, in view of all this, I give you a charge. I'm giving you a commission. Preach the word. God has spoken to this me many times over the years. I'm sure God has used these passages in your life as well. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Did you hear that? Pastor, it seems like I'm the minority. Pastor, it seems like with all the new political views and the way the country's going, more and more at work, I'm feeling like I'm a minority. Hang in there. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own evil desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, they'll hire a pastor that says what they want to hear. They'll hire somebody that'll stroke their ego. They'll hire somebody that will give them what they want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There's some things being taught out there in our day and age, folks, and it's just myth. It's absolute myth. It's wrong. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Ooh, that's hard sometimes. Endure hardship. Sometimes God calls on you to serve when you don't feel good. Sometimes God calls on you to serve when you're not as collected as you'd like to be. Sometimes God calls on you to serve when you're tired. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, he creates quite a setting. I read several verses there, I think 21 verses actually. He says, here's the conditions that you'll be operating in. But you hang in there. You stay true to what I've taught you. Now, Romans 12, there's two very familiar verses that I'm going to add to this, and then I'm going to kind of draw from that as a base. I wouldn't say this is actually the text, but it's kind of a base I'm operating out of. Romans chapter 12 says, it should be familiar to you if you know the Bible at all. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, or I like the translation that says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Here's the key verse for today. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I have always liked the Phillips translation. It's an older translation. Don't know if it's even in print anymore. My dad used to refer to it a lot of times. It says, don't let the world pour you into its mold. You see, in 2 Timothy, he talks about the thinking and the attitudes of society and what it will be like to try to live in the midst of that as a Christian. And he says, Timothy, stand strong. You're going to be the minority. You're going to live and be operating. We're entering the last days, he says, and he's instructing Timothy and saying, when the last days, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he says to him, you stand strong. And here in Romans 12, Paul writes and says, be not conformed to the world and the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? How do we do that? How do we keep from being influenced by the world that's described there in 2 Timothy 3? We're doing it this morning. We're renewing our minds. If you're here this morning and you've been involved in the worship and you've been open to what God would say to you, you've experienced some mind renewal. You've experienced God encouraging you in your faith. The Bible says, fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as we near that day approaching, the day of the Lord that the Bible speaks of, as we approach that time, the coming of Christ, fail not to assemble yourselves together. You need that time to renew your mind. How else do we renew our mind? Our own daily walk, our own personal devotions. Been hammering that for 30 years from a platform somewhere. Your time with God is critically important. Each day to take time. Do it your own way. Let it form. Let the Holy Spirit guide you on what ministers you and how you do that. But you need some quiet time with God. Be still and know that I am God. How do we deal with the issues in 2 Timothy 3? It's through our time with God, renewing of our mind. Now, using that kind of as a base, dangerous times that we live in. I would like to, and this could be a list of 30 things, but I'd like to give 5 things that God gave me this week. And we'll see if we get through them. I have my timer set, don't worry, it's over there. 5 things God has given me that's affecting the thinking of our day. Subtle yet powerful influences that are infiltrating and deceiving the church. 100 sermons could be preached from 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about all the different things, all the different influences. The danger is, Romans 12, we just read, is that Phillips' translation says, don't let the world pour you into its way of thinking. Stay with me. Go on a little journey with me this morning. This is needed. I cannot put into words, and in fact, I've asked God just to help me to stay calm this morning. I'm going to try my best. Because when something goes deep with me and I have a passion about it, it's easy for me to get worked up. I get that genetically. I don't know if you ever around, some of you were around my mother when she'd get telling a story about the Haitians or about something she experienced in the backyard there ministering to the Haitian children. And before long, she was up and waving her arms, and we had a couple times Daddy would speak out and say, Virginia, why are you shouting? She didn't even realize she was shouting because it was touching a passion of her heart. And the things I want to say this morning are that I see happening in the Church of Jesus Christ across America. And I think we for the most part, have a handle a lot on this. But we're in a world where we're influenced by the forces around us. And I think it's very, very important that this is exposed. In fact, I have written in my notes, we need to expose the devil this morning in the church across America. The devil does not want to be exposed, and that's a message in itself. Do you realize that? That the enemy does not want to be exposed. That's why it's important in your own life to say, get behind me, Satan. You're recognizing that is him, and you're calling him by name. The devil glories in being a schemer. He glories in being behind the scenes. He glories in blending in with the surroundings like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. National Geographic Channel often shows, and I enjoy it and have a few of them taped, of the big cats as they blend in to the African weeds. And as a tiger walks along and his stripes are in uniform with the grass he's walking through. And when he stops perfectly still, you cannot see him. It's no mistake the comparison the scripture makes. And the enemy does not want to be exposed. The enemy does not want us to say, there he is. And I want, by God's grace and with his protection and under his covering of the blood of Christ, to expose some things that are happening. I don't think, I want to say this morning in case you think, boy, what's he worked up about today? I believe that what I'm going to share with you this morning on a scale of 1 to 100 is 100,000. And I think a lot of people aren't seeing it. I think some are. But I want to blow the whistle on a few things that are infiltrating the church. And it's a result of our society and society's thinking and the New Age movement and a lot that's going on and the blending in society and the moving toward a one-world religion. I believe from Revelation 17 very clearly that I personally believe that the interpretation of Revelation 17 is we're moving toward a one-world religion. It speaks of the great prostitute in the Old English. The kids are in the other room. The old English, actually, of the Bible, it calls her the great whore. And the reason it's worded that way is because it's a church that sleeps with everybody. We recently had a well-known television personality in the ministry who is watched and admired by lots of people everywhere, lots of people in this community. And he had a service. And there present in the service at prayer time, he produced an evangelical pastor, a Hindu priest, a Muslim, a Jewish rabbi, all up on the platform. My Bible says there's only one way you can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to blow the whistle on some things this morning that aren't going to make me popular in our world. I don't think it's going to hurt my relationship with any of you. But there's some thinking infiltrating the Church of Jesus Christ. And on a scale of 1 to 100, I believe this is 100,000. I'm not just saying the exaggeration to be cute or to catch your attention, but there's something we're missing here. Point number one. I want you to stay with me. At least hear me out. If right off you say, I don't agree with you, I want you to at least hear me for the next 10 minutes. Subtle yet powerful influences that are infiltrating and deceiving the church. Number one, strong leadership, strong godly leadership is labeled control and therefore scorned. This is one of the biggest schemes that needs uncovered to the enemy I've seen for a long time. You cannot run the devil out with charisma. You cannot run the devil out with being knowledgeable. You can't run the devil out being a good speaker. You have to have godly, anointed authority of the Holy Spirit to make the devil flee. And the enemy has turned our society, and a lot of it's come through social things, social work. I don't know if any of you are studying social work, and there's needs for Christians in that field, so don't take offense at that. Social work is flooded with this. Anything that shows authority is control. And the devil is using this club to beat up on anybody that dares take authority. Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. Scribes, they were the smart guys that copied the law. Knowledge doesn't run the devil out. Are you with me? You can get up here and be the most knowledgeable theologian in the world. It will not expel an evil spirit and a spirit of deception. You can get up here and have all the charisma in the world. You can be a stuttering preacher that can't say his words right, but if you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it'll make the devil flee. The enemy knows that, so he has a master scheme of undermining authority. Daddy used to speak strongly on spiritual authority. You don't have to have me for a pastor. You don't have to have Kevin for a pastor. I don't think there's anybody against either one of us. But any pastor you have, he better have some spiritual authority in this world we're entering into. Is anybody with me? 2 Timothy 3, dangerous times will come, and it's because of this kind of nonsense. And I can't even believe in the community, the club you get beat with, if you step forward and with tears running down your face say, no, that cannot be on the authority of God's word. You're controlling. Why am I concerned about that? Because that's a huge issue. Because if the devil can undermine the Church of Jesus Christ and make men of God and women of God afraid in a Sunday school class with the smallest group of children, to the teenagers who need the guidance of today, to the adults, if he can get us afraid to call anything and blow the whistle and show any authority because, oh, I don't want to be labeled as a control freak. Well, I'll tell you what. I've already sacrificed that on the altar. I don't care if everybody in this county says I'm controlling. When I believe God has given me something, I need to say it with the Spirit of Christ, but with a sense of authority. And may I say to you, my dear friend, authority comes from the word author. It isn't about being the boss. If that's where you're at, you got all kinds of immaturity going on. That's not what this is about. Authority is about knowing the author. But when you get to know the author, there comes a natural authority. And you'll speak out in a room, and before anybody knows it, everybody's just listening. It just draws them over. And that isn't about your last name or whether you're called a pastor. I've seen people that have held no position in any organization, but when they'd speak in a Bible study, everybody's head turned same time. And it was because they knew the author, and there was a sense of authority when they said something. And maybe they were soft-spoken. I happen to have an outgoing personality, which works against me on this issue. Oh, I've been in the presence. Pam and I were talking this morning about a Reverend Feaster, a real calm, he'd been refreshing after me, a real calm, quiet sort of man that pastored at Monument Chapel Church where Pam was, but an anointed man. But that man could just talk softly, but there was a sense of authority, and everybody just towed in and listened. Because godly authority is a valuable, valuable thing. On a scale of 1 to 100, this is 100,000. If the devil, the schemer, somebody needs to call it, if the devil, the schemer, can get this big club and all through society to show any authority, oh, you're controlling, and controlling's an awful thing. Kathy, I like what you said one time. I don't remember what it was, but Kathy one time said the opposite of control is out of control. I mean, it is. The opposite of control is out of control. Do anybody think our society's out of control? We're a runaway train here. But, oh, forbid that a preacher would show any authority. Oh, my goodness gracious, you want to get dander up. Oh, my goodness. If you want to get dander up and call something, show a little authority. And it's painful. I've gotten beat with this a lot of times. Somebody doesn't want, they got a resistance, they got a rebellion against authority. So we get out the big control stick. Let's go a little farther here. What is control anyway? Pam, did you change this? Or did I do something? Okay, this thing changed all of a sudden. Control is rooted in tainted motive. What's the difference between control and authority? Well, most important thing, it has to do with the author. Godly authority. I'm not talking about authority of a teacher in a classroom, even though that's a whole issue too, and the way society's melting down and there's no authority. Go off on that as well. But I'm talking a higher level this morning. Spiritual authority. Control is rooted in tainted motive, selfishness, and personal agenda. Godly leadership is clear direction with a kingdom agenda. There's nothing wrong with spending time with God, spending time with the author, and you come down from the mountain and God gave a glow to your face, not because of who you are. He gave a glow to your face because you were in his presence, and that's what happens. When you're in his presence, I don't care what your name is, you come down from the mountain, you're in God's presence, it's noticeable, and God gives you an authority, and you've got a zeal for the kingdom, and you get up and say, thus saith the Lord. You're not trying to control anybody, because it's for the kingdom. Jesus was passionate about the kingdom. Control is rooted in tainted motives, selfish and personal agenda. We've all seen that. It makes you throw up. It does. People that they're always about their agenda and they're trying to get everybody to do what they want to do. And it's obvious as can be. And I think the longer you're a Christian, that stuff just becomes so obvious. They're just all about their agenda. Control, you know, what they want. It's rooted in selfishness and tainted motive. Godly leadership is clear direction. Clear direction. I don't want the direction to be fuzzy and hazy in this world we live in. There's a blurring of the lines. Does anybody see that happening? There's a blurring of the lines. It's ridiculous. I want to be concise and clear. But I'll tell you, if you intend to do that and you say, I want in on that, I want to know the author. I don't want to be like the scribes and just be knowledgeable. And let me say again, knowledge doesn't run the devil out. Charisma doesn't run the devil out. Godly authority is what makes the devil flee. I want to have godly leadership and give clear and concise direction with a kingdom agenda rooted in passion for God and righteousness. And this is a valuable statement. the purity of good leadership, its purity is proven by its willingness to kindly endure attack and pain in upholding its position or stand. A person that it's not control, but they have a passion, they give concise, clear leadership, and maybe it doesn't rub everybody right, but that's what they do. When they're challenged, they kindly endure the attack and pain, but they still uphold the position. Control, on the other hand, gets mad and pouts. Depending on personality, can go a lot of directions. And here's one we miss a lot of time: creates drama. We have a lot of people, if they don't get control, they create drama. You ever seen somebody that they don't get their way, they cry till you give in? My son is kind of a blunt high school teacher, and it's been costly to him at times, but he'll make the statement, "Don't try the waterworks on me." And I love that interview. He said, "Don't try the waterworks on me." He said, people come in, they got this obvious, they got the own agenda. They just go all to pieces. Because see, if they create a bunch of drama, it ain't worth the drama, so you give in. They won control. Don't be offended, but there's spouses, both husband and wives, that do that. It makes me sick. I see a lot of times. They're not bold enough just to get in your face, so they create so much drama and make you so miserable that you give in. I'm not going to get very many votes on my ballot. And I'm not trying to be smart, but this is a big issue. I've seen it, Pam and I have talked about it. I've seen it in couples before. I've said, yeah, that individual's smart enough. They don't get in the person's face, but they're doing the same thing. They create so much drama that finally the other one says, okay, 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 you can have your way. Don't cry all night. Sensitive stuff. Control gets mad. Beware of a pastor that if he doesn't get his way, gets mad and throws a fit, doesn't speak to you. Something wrong with that. That ain't right. But beware of a pastor that doesn't have any authority. You ain't going to run the devil out with charisma. You ain't going to run the devil out with knowledge. You ain't going to run the devil out being a good speaker. But you can be a stuttering man like Buddy Robinson that couldn't even say his words right. And the Holy Spirit would come on the man he'd preach, and before he'd ever get done with his text and hadn't started preaching, people come to the altar by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, because it was a God-given authority. And when he spoke, they knew God had spoken through him. What a privilege. I want proper authority, but I don't want to be a chicken. Nothing worse than a referee that won't blow the whistle. You ever seen that? You ever seen him been to a ball game? You got a referee scared to blow the whistle? You know? Kind of apologetic. We had some Afro-American guy that we liked so well. I always see a picture of him and I say the word referee. Pam will remember. I'll tell you what, that dude wasn't afraid to blow the whistle. He'd nail that whistle, and when he did it, he'd go like that. Like that. And when the table look up and the fans are all going, boo, boo, he'd go, travel. And I thought, I don't know what his personality was like. Maybe the guy's a jerk. But I admired the fact that he'd blow the whistle. I want to be a pastor, blow the whistle. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think this is important, you think, man, this guy, he gets all worked up about kind of stuff, doesn't make any difference. Oh, is that so? The Bible says the minister's a watchman. Anybody remember this? He stands on the corner of the city and he watches for the enemy. And he's to warn the city when the enemy comes. If the city doesn't listen, he's free because he told them. But if he doesn't tell them and warn them, it says their blood will be at his hands. I take this pretty serious. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, perilous times will come. We got to recognize the society we live in. Jack, this is what you've been dealing with the last couple of years. Some of the situations you've encountered. We got a great blending going on. And boy, if you dare blow the whistle, oh my goodness gracious, do you get labeled. And the big stick they like to use is you're a control person, because they know that'll dismantle you. And it used to me, but I've changed. I felt like God said to me, are you going to bear my word? In fact, last September, I felt God rebuked me on something. I had made a decision, and I had made clear what I was to do. And I allowed myself for a week, due to criticism — this isn't directed at anybody, it's honest truth — Due to criticism, I allowed myself to be on the defensive. And I went on my prayer walk, and the Lord chastised me, about took me to the ground. God chastised me and said, "Mister, when I tell you something, don't you apologize for it. When I give you my word and what I want you to do, don't you go around this county and apologize. You do what I told you." I said, "Yes, sir." Consider it done. And I haven't since. And I think we've all got caught in that at times. It's easy, boy, if something isn't very popular or something causes controversy. And those things do need thought out. Don't take that and run with it. Things need thought out. We don't have any business in leadership if we make brash decisions and we don't run over anybody. I had a situation just a few weeks ago where I feel like it was unintentional, but I feel like somebody got run over a little bit. It was not intentional. And I knelt down in that person's living room and I said to that person, "I am sorry. I didn't realize how you felt. I did not mean to run over you." And they said, "I know it. I didn't think you did." And I said, "Okay, I'm sorry." I didn't. So I want to be pulled up short when I need it, but at the same time, when God gives you something, I want to be in touch with the author enough that I have godly authority and give good direction. Well, I about used all my time on that one. Subtle influences that are infiltrating and deceiving the church. Strong leadership is labeled control and therefore scorned. Now, where's the next one? That's the only one I'm supposed to talk about. Let's see, we'll go the other way. Number two, and I'm not going to get all five of them. That's a mistake I've made in the past. I hurried too much and didn't thoroughly cover things that need to be said. If you offend somebody, you were wrong. Now, this is sensitive. Hang with me. Make sure I didn't miss anything here on the other one. Glance at my notes for a second. Okay. I feel like God gave me these things, so I want to be careful about it. If you offend somebody, you're wrong. Now, as Christians, let's talk about offending people. If you're rude and unkind, run roughshod over somebody, you need to go back and make that right. That's part of integrity. That's part of integrity as you see it. If you think I was rude or unkind to somebody, I want to know about it. So I do. It isn't fun, but this ain't about fun. I want to know it. I've had times somebody came to me and so-and-so feels this, and I said, "Really? Okay, whoa." We get that straightened out right away. You know, let's get together. That's what I meant to do. You know, I want to do the right thing here, but that's what I meant to do. So if you're rude or brash or unkind, you need to back up. As a Christian, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and what an honor and privilege that is. But there's the idea today, and you might think, well, now I think your first point, you talked me into it. I think at first it might be an issue, but I don't think it's any big deal. This is a big deal. We've turned into a church of Jesus Christ that we just tiptoe constantly. We're scared to death we're going to rile somebody. Let me tell you something. There's a whole variety of folks filling pews across America. There's all kinds of people singing and shouting this morning and aren't even saved. Are you with me? They're not even saved. There's people that don't even truly profess Jesus Christ. They're living all kinds of immoral lifestyles and everything else. There's all kinds of people. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's all kinds of people filling church pews that may not even know the Lord. And if you're going to be about truth, and if you're going to bear messages from the author, if you're going to spend time on the mountain with God, seeking that intimacy with Him, and you're going to conceive from that intimacy, and you're going to carry a burden, and you're going to share some of that, and you're going to be about truth, hello, you're going to offend somebody. And in minister circles even, leadership, oh, they'll use up a whole meeting talking about somebody that was offended, and the truth of the matter is their pride got hurt. Daddy used to lean over the pulpit and do this and say, "Do you have hurt feelings or do you have hurt pride?" It got real quiet. Sometimes their pride gets hurt. Something went a different way than we thought and it made us look bad. Or we got embarrassed. Or there's all kinds of reasons people get offended. Now let me say again, if you're rude and unkind and don't show a spirit of Christ, you need to back up. Sometimes the truth is offensive. Jesus offended people sometimes. It says at one point, many walked no more with him. I don't read there that he ran and said, oh, hey, let me give you a better deal. I wasn't really serious about take up your cross and follow me. When I said that, I think I offended you. I noticed your expression changed when I said, take up your cross and follow me. Did you? I don't want you to think, now, crosses aren't all that bad. What would you think if Jesus did that? I'm not trying to be cute, but that's how we are a lot of times. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Says the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates into dividing the soul and spirit. And don't ask that of other people unless you've asked God of that for yourself. I've told God on numerous occasions, humble me when I need it. The word is sharp, Hebrews 4:12. I just read it. It's a two-edged sword. Lord, when I need pierced, and I'm not looking at this right, I don't want to be left or right of center. I want to be on target. If I need pierced, it'd be nice, Lord, if you'd be gentle with me because I'm wimpy as can be. This is my prayers. They're pathetic sometimes. Lord, it would be nice if you would be gentle with me because I am so wimpy. But if I will not listen, go in with the two-edged sword and do surgery within me. I've prayed that many, 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 many. I could, without exaggeration, say I've prayed that type of prayer. Maybe not worded exactly like I just did there. But I've prayed that type of prayer hundreds of times in my life. I've had people say, boy, you seem sure of yourself. The Bible says they'll be deceived. How you know you're not all wet? Well, I think we'll all at the judgment seat of Christ receive correction. I think we'll all have things maybe we don't look at right. But I've prayed 40 years that I wouldn't be deceived. I started praying 40 years ago that I'd not be deceived. And I believe God's faithful. And I believe when you really do want truth, I believe God will show you truth. And I don't care if it's you, me, or who it is. Doesn't matter who your name is. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or you're not a pastor. I believe if you have a true desire, you don't have your own personal agenda like I had up there, but you truly want the kingdom and you want truth, I believe God will bring you truth. And sometimes a short way around and sometimes a long way around. I've had times I wished I'd have done it quicker, but God will be faithful to you. The word of God is sharp, and at times it offends people. The rich young ruler, I believe, was offended at Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments and I shall live, and you shall live. He said, well, I've kept all those from my youth up. I actually have. It's nice to know that's the criterion, I've met it. And Jesus said, you go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you come follow me. What'd you say? I said, you go sell what you have. See, he knew. Jesus looks through to the heart. What does the word do? Oh, it goes right through to the bone and the marrow, and it cuts way down in there. It hits us right where we are. He knew that that man loved his riches. Oh, he'd been a good guy. He hadn't cheated on his wife. He hadn't run ahead and lied to people. He'd been a good, honest businessman. But Jesus knew, looking at him, that his wealth meant more to him than anything. So Jesus went through with the knife and straight. Do you think that might have offended him? Must have. Said he walked away. Sorrowful. Jesus said, you go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll find eternal life. And it says the man went away sorrowfully because he had great wealth. The truth sometimes is offensive. Hey, I'm going to get a touch on the fourth one. Thirdly, we won't get to the fourth. This will be my last one. Subtle yet powerful influences, they're infiltrating and deceiving the church. Strong leadership is labeled control, therefore it's scorned. Forbid that anybody would take charge for the kingdom. Number two, if you offend somebody, oh, that's horribly wrong. The truth is offensive. Number three, it is popular and well-liked. So it's of God. He is popular and well-liked. So he or she are of God. I referred a few minutes ago to the popular TV personality who had the Hindu priest and the Muslim Jewish rabbi, evangelical minister, all on there like we're one big happy family. Very popular individual. A big crowd doesn't necessarily mean things are right. Oh, Jesus fed the 5,000, and they said that was men with women and children. We estimate that crowd could have been 20, 25,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But there also was a point in time where Jesus began laying out what the kingdom was going to be, and it wasn't what they had anticipated. It didn't meet their agenda. Their agenda was to be freed right now from the Romans, and that wasn't going to happen. And it says they all forsook him and fled. There's a time sometimes when the crowd grows smaller. And I think if we stick to truth, there'll be times that will happen. It is popular and well-liked, so it's of God. A verse I very seldom hear quoted, and boy, you hear lots of verses quoted, you know, here and there and everywhere, and over the radio and TV. And Luke 6:26 is an interesting verse. Luke 6:26. Oops, I got 5:26. I knew something didn't look right. Woe unto you, and this is in red. Jesus said this. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Oh boy, I'm doing everything right. Everybody likes me. Please don't be offended. I have written here, hello, in my notes. Hello, if you're led of the Spirit and about truth, you're going to make some enemies. Here again, we need to have the Spirit of Christ. This is an excuse to be brash and unkind and rude. But if we with the Spirit of Christ are about truth, we're going to make some enemies. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And you know what's a little bit more scary? Matthew 10:36 says sometimes your enemies will be of your own household. Oops. Pastor, are you sure that's in there?
Yeah.
We're running out of time, so I'm not going to turn to it. Matthew 10:36. Jesus said, a man's foes will be of his own household. Why? Because Hebrews, that we read just a few minutes ago, 4:12, or was it 12:4? Might have it backwards. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides. I've got to be about truth. I know the author. He's given me the authority to speak this at work. No, I'm not the pastor. You don't need to be the pastor. With the authority of God and the kindness of God as well, you speak truth, and that sword goes in clear to the marrow and to the joint and right to the heart of thing, and it divides, and sometimes it makes enemies within your own household. We have been through that and tested on that one. Sometimes when you see a lot of extra passion come out of me in talking, it's because it's areas that we've been down that road. We had several years where there was sharp division. Sharp division. Over a principle of truth. That we search our own hearts within our own family. And we search our own hearts. Started 40 years ago. And we searched our own hearts, and we still felt we had to stick to the stand we had taken. We could not compromise. And we would go back to the author in our prayer time and say, Lord, is there any bad feelings here? And there's a wall in the family get together. There's an icy feeling. And God would keep saying to me, stick to what I've told you. It'll produce fruit in time. And Pam prayed and prayed and prayed and was a prayer warrior beyond words for her own family. Over the years, we've seen them one by one. Now, to my knowledge, I'm nobody's judge, but everybody but two have come to know the Lord. And that's been broken. And before, where we felt the distance and we felt unwelcome and felt like we didn't fit and felt like square plug in a round hole and dreaded getting together. It was an awkward situation. I mean, it was the right thing to do. And so we needed to do that. And all of that happened now. It's the opposite. And I've had times when I almost cried when we would arrive and you felt unworthy of that. Oh, act like we were some kind of celebrity. You know, here's Tom and Pam. Everybody's excited. And I'm like, Lord, in 40 years did that ever change? But there was a time when I had to take a hard line and say, I've been with the author, and he keeps saying, stick to this, brother, stick to this. Heard my buzzer go off. And a nice little gentle sound. Need to quit. Subtle influences that are infiltrating and deceiving the church. Strong leadership is labeled control and therefore scorn. If you offend somebody, you're wrong. If he or she is popular, or it is popular and well-liked, it's of God. Wrong way. Last two, just so you know what they are. The kingdom of God's a democracy. That's a huge issue right there. Now, I'm not trying to be cute or smart aleck or anything else, but somehow in our America, and I think it's due to our government and the by the people, for the people, all, I think we've gotten the idea that in the kingdom of God, this is a great big democracy. That's not the principles in the book of Acts. The apostles didn't get together and have the 3,000 people in Jerusalem all make the decision. Now, one person didn't do it, but they surrounded themselves with a covering of godly people. And then they would ask the people to pray, and they would make those decisions. Now, I'm not going to that, Dave. That's a message in itself. But this has infiltrated the church to the point where you have people running whole church organizations aren't even saved. They're no more led of the Spirit and a man to moon. I've seen churches like it. The people running churches I'm the heavy equal side. They're patterned their life. They don't walk in the Spirit. If you go back reading the book of Acts, God didn't set up the church as a democracy. Now, it ain't a dictatorship, but God has a structure in the kingdom. He said some are called to be apostles. You know, God knows who those are. We don't always use that word nowadays, but God knows who those are. So some are overseers to that level. They're apostles. Some are pastors. Some are teachers. And God has called them to certain works. But see, we've taken authority away. We've undermined all these influences. Control. See, we can't operate. That's greatly hindering. And the devil's gaining a great advantage. And in an American church, he has the advantage of telling everybody, oh, it's all supposed to be a democracy. And you have people attending church services that want equal say in everything. And that's not directed to anybody. Equal say in everything. But in their own life, there isn't a pattern of faithfulness. There isn't a pattern of consistency. Sometimes maybe the person's only had a Christian commitment for 6 months. They're still a baby in Christ. They're not ready to make major decisions. Now, you can say this nonsense if you want, but I've seen all this work and not work. Over the years, I've been around a while in the church scene, and I believe God's given me insights into this. Christian profiling. That's a whole message, but I'll just mention it and then we'll quit. Christian profiling. If you speak the truth, you're labeled in group as an extremist. The devil's really got this club after us, and you're all going to deal with this in society, with the current trends in politics and all that. Christian profiling, where you claim to be a Christian, but if you speak out and say, this moral thing is sin, this moral thing is sin, you're immediately labeled an extremist, and you're one of those that burns down abortion clinics and kills people in cold blood, and you're a horrible person. Well, that makes us all scared to death, so we go clear over here, and we won't call anything. Because I don't want to get labeled as nothing but the schemer, and he needs exposed. He wants Christians to be scared to death to call it. Why? Well, I don't want to get identified as some left-wing bigot. I'm not. So I plead the fifth. I'm not trying to be cute, but this is taking the church by storm. I started the message by saying on scale 1 to 100, this is 10,000, or was it 10 million? But anyway, this is huge. If he can get men of God that he has called that know the author, I'm not talking about guys with agendas, I'm not talking about guys with personal motive and agenda, but if he can get men of God to be scared to death to show any authority, because it's control. Scared to death to speak out and say something and just let a person, even if they're not a Christian, they have equal say. That's absolute baloney. And then forbid that you make a strong statement about something. You're this extremist. These are ploys of the enemy. And it's undermining the church. It's undermining the church. All right. I'm done. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace. You know, I've labored over this message. I know it's not an easy message. And Lord, I believe this week studying it, I believe it before I said it, I believe it while I was saying it, and I believe it after saying it, that this is the truth about the American church. Last week, Kevin did such a good job of talking about the letters to the churches, and he ended by saying, what would he write to us? And I was thinking through all that. I believe he'd write to us and say, you've given up your authority. You're too scared somebody's going to label you. You've quit calling it. I have something against you, church. I have something against you, pastor. You've quit calling it. You've quit blowing the whistle. You've quit taking the stand and acting on who you are and what you know to be true. Lord, the scripture says, come out and be separate. We want to be that. We want to be different. We want to be what you've called us to be. Stir our hearts with these truths. Lord, I can stand on my head and walk back and forth and put everything I've got into this. But unless your spirit quickens people's hearts, and I believe you've said to a lot of people's hearts this morning, this is the truth. Now, I can't control if they've received that, but I believe you've said that to a lot of people's hearts. I'd ask, Lord, that you would use this in our lives and stir us and bring us to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.